Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Israel's war on the Gaza Strip is in its 24th day. Israel is pounding the besieged territory from the ground, sea, and air as fighting is underway between resistance groups and regime forces. Israel has hit areas around the Al-Quds Hospital, which shelters around 14,000 people. The Palestinian Red Crescent says it has received serious threats to immediately evacuate the hospital. Israel said earlier that its ground troops are fighting inside of Gaza. In a statement, the Qassam Brigade said that Israeli forces tried to enter from the east of Rafah were forced to draw back from the besieged territory. The military wing of Hamas also announced destroying two Israeli tanks in northern Gaza. Meanwhile, Palestinians living in the besieged territory are facing a dire humanitarian situation but refuse to leave their homes.
We will stay here whether Israeli forces come in by land or by airstrikes. Whatever happens, we will be steadfast. We will not make the same mistakes we made in 1948 when they displaced us from our homes. Until the last moment, we will remain here. This is our land and we will not leave. Any day now, we're going to go back and live upon the ruins of our homes.
We cannot handle anymore. Even mountains wouldn't bear what we're going through. We reached a state where we wish to have died under the rubble just to find some rest. Our life is torture. We wait in line for 3 hours to use the toilets.
This is what happened. This is not just shelling, but an earthquake. Honestly, it's like an earthquake. I do not know what to say. May God take revenge from them. But despite this destruction, pain, martyrs, injuries, we are a nation that does not kneel but to God.
Palestinians in Gaza reportedly using seawater for survival. Gaza's health ministry has urged the international community to pressure Israel into halting attacks on health infrastructures. The ministry said hospital operations were severely hampered by the presence of thousands of displaced people sheltering there. More than 8,300 Palestinians have so far been killed in Israel's relentless bombardment of Gaza that began on October the 7th. 70% of the casualties are women, children, and the elderly. Now, the top prosecutor of the International Criminal Court has warned that hindering humanitarian aid to Gaza by Israel may amount to a crime under the court's jurisdiction. Karim Khan made the remarks as Palestinians in Gaza are grappling with a lack of food, water, fuel, and medicine due to Israel's complete blockade. Israeli officials claim that those basic needs have been coming in through the Rafah crossing, which is the Egyptian border with Gaza. But Khan says the regime must make discernible efforts to urgently ensure that civilians in Gaza receive food and medicine. Since 2021, the ICC has been investigating Israel's war crimes and crimes against humanity in the occupied Palestinian territories. Israel is not a member of the court. The regime has failed to cooperate with the investigation, rejecting the court's jurisdiction. And now to the West Bank, where Israeli forces have killed 4 more Palestinians during raids on several areas of the occupied territory. 2 Palestinians were killed during an Israeli raid in Jenin. Earlier, a young Palestinian man succumbed to the wounds he had sustained by Israeli gunfire in the city of Nablus. He was shot in the Balata refugee camp. Elsewhere in the West Bank, 25-year-old Hossein Yusuf Rabbi was killed in the Dashi refugee camp in the city of Bethlehem. The latest fatalities raised to 117 the total number of Palestinians killed by Israeli troops in the West Bank since October the 7th. That's when the regime launched its war on the besieged Gaza Strip. Now, Iran has called for the formation of an international legal committee to investigate Israel's war crimes in the Gaza Strip.
Israel has committed all four international crimes, that is, crime of aggression, war crimes, crimes against humanity, and genocide. And not just once, but on multiple occasions. Sometimes all four crimes have been committed simultaneously. So legal pursuit and legal and international prosecution of war crimes is an international responsibility which must be especially shouldered by the UN.
Kanani said in his weekly presser that the specialized committee should consist of international lawyers and work under the Organization for Islamic Cooperation. The spokesman added that this committee should then submit its findings to international forums, including the International Court of Justice, to hold Israel and its supporters to account. He said the prosecution of the regime's crimes is a demand of many governments and nations. Meanwhile, pro-Palestinian rallies have been held across the world to demand an end to the Israeli bloodshed in the Gaza Strip.
We are demonstrating here in solidarity with our brothers in Palestine, especially in Gaza, and we are not rallying in support of violence. German police is accusing us of shouting out chants against Jewish people. However, we are demonstrating in solidarity with the Palestinian people in Gaza and with those women and children that are being killed there.
In the German capital, Berlin, protesters waved Palestinian flags and called for an immediate halt to Israeli atrocities against civilians in Gaza. In Canada, thousands flooded the streets of Toronto to demand an end to the Western funding of the Israeli regime. They also called for an end to the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Similar rallies were also held in other cities around the world, including Madrid, Beirut, and Islamabad. Demonstrators said Western governments are complicit in Israel's war crimes in the Gaza Strip. Pro-Palestine rallies have been held almost on a daily basis since Israel started its onslaught on Gaza. The demonstrations are being held despite bans on such protests in several European countries.
For the third Saturday in a row, pro-Palestine demonstrators packing the streets of central London to condemn the UK government's unequivocal support for Israel.
Our government is cheering this on and it's supporting Israel to carry on with the massacre in Gaza. So we want to try and stop that.
I'm so ashamed of our government that they are sanctioning what I think is just collective murder. And it really, really has got to stop. It's awful.
They should be listening to the protesters and demanding that there's an immediate and complete ceasefire, that humanitarian aid is allowed through.
From Madrid to Milan and beyond, even in Germany, home to one of the largest Muslim communities in the EU, where such protests have been restricted over what was described as anti-Semitism concerns.
Despite government attempts to delegitimize it, support for Palestinians is on the rise, with hundreds of thousands of people taking to the streets of central London today to raise awareness of what's happening in Gaza and to express solidarity with the Palestinians.
Public pressure seems to be working. London's Labour mayor has become the latest politician to call for a ceasefire, breaking ranks with his party's leader, Keir Starmer, who said Israel reserved the right to cut all supplies to Gaza. 250 high-ranking lawyers have written an open letter to the government urging it to stop arming Israel.
And they are paying the taxes to kill our brothers, so it's unfair. It's completely unfair.
It should stop. We want ceasefire. We want talking, negotiating, but giving Palestine what it deserves, having been bullied for 50, 60, 70 years.
As the war on Gaza rages on, there is no sign of the emotions letting up or the demands that so many here are making for their leaders to find a political solution to the crisis. Saeed Porizo, London.
Thousands gathered in the Pakistani capital Islamabad for a massive rally in support of Palestine. All Islamic communities, including Shia and Sunni, came together to voice their strong condemnation of Israel's atrocities in Gaza. Pakistan's religio-political party Jamaat-e-Islami hosted Gaza Million March just a few miles away from the U.S. consulate in Islamabad to condemn Washington's role in supporting Israel's crimes.
Israel is brutally attacking the innocent people. Israel is brutally attacking with phosphorus bombs on the hospitals. And every day they kill 500, 600, even 1,000 children and kids and women and civilians. So there is no justification of such genocide.
Similar rallies were held in other cities where people voiced their anger on what they call the criminal silence of the world on Israeli bombardment in Gaza that has killed thousands of men, women and children in recent weeks.
Children have nothing to do with war or with hate. This is implantation of hate within children as well, which is a very bad thing for people in the future. I would request all the leaders of the Muslim nations to rise. This is the time. We don't have enough time. We don't have any more time to rise and become united against all this, against the evil Israel.
The protesters demanded that legal proceedings be launched against Israel in the International Court of Justice for its ongoing crimes against humanity.
It's not a war. It's a proper genocide. It's a proper ethnic cleansing. And it is being followed by war crimes, proper war crimes, which is a crime not only according to Islam, but according to Geneva Convention, according to all the rules of the world. And, you know, this is not acceptable.
The protesters also called on the people of Pakistan to boycott pro-Israeli companies and make donations to the people of Palestine.
The continuous presence of Pakistani citizens at pro-Palestine rallies indicates their steadfast commitment to the Palestinian cause and their strong objection to the actions of the U.S. and its NATO allies who are supporting Israel's deadly strikes on Gaza. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Hundreds of people have rallied near the Israeli embassy in downtown Seoul demanding the Israeli military stop its attacks on Gaza residents and calling for a truce. After shedding more light on the ongoing deadly violence, including war crimes committed by Israel, a Palestinian student expressed her gratitude for the global popular support for Palestine.
Today, we affirm your solidarity with Palestine, its people, and the owners of the land. What the world has forgotten for many years.
Speakers also warned of the pro-Israeli narrative dominating Western media. Meanwhile, many South Koreans are getting a grasp of the basic truths.
The fundamental problem of this violence lies in Israel's excessive blockade and repressive policy towards Gaza.
Concern among people from around the world has grown as communication with the Gaza Strip has been cut off and calls for a truce ignored by Israel and the U.S.
We need a ceasefire right now. Too many innocent people have died and it is continuing and no one is putting a stop to it. There's no one listening to us. No one is helping us. And I am for the people of Palestine. This is no longer a conflict. It is a genocide.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has called for a political solution and carefully sidestepped offering Israel the unconditional support it's received from Washington. Although South Korea is an ally of the United States, what's striking is these regular demonstrations of support for Palestine. And while many of those rallying here today are students and business people from the Middle East, a broad range of participants are also Koreans who are increasingly questioning Israel's current actions as well as Israel's overall policies toward the Palestinians. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Well, since Israel launched its deadly onslaught on Gaza, there has been a spike in cyber attacks targeting the regime. Now, an activist group says it has succeeded in hacking into Mossad systems.
We have done the largest hack operation in the century versus the most demanding secret service in the world, which has spent billions on its security. Our operations show that the dictators just know how to kill child's patients and innocent people. All of the informations about Mossad and IDF do not worth more than $50. Today, the hacking process of the Zionist regime national network will be shown to the world. Soon, every data about secret officers, such as their name and pictures, will be published. There is no way but to end the war.
Now, the hacktivist group released this footage of what appears to be the emails of Mossad agents, officers, and informants. If the claims of the hacktivist group are verified, it would be a huge blow to Mossad, which considers itself as one of the most sophisticated and secretive spy agencies in the world. It would also seriously undermine the so-called credibility of Israeli network security companies, which also claim to be global leaders and to have many contracts with organizations in the world. Operation Al-Aqsa Flood also exposed a massive Israeli intelligence failure, which many described as humiliating.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Doctors treating British sick children warn their health problems are getting worse as record numbers wait up to 18 months for NHS care. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world press and news agencies to shed more light on the issue. Please stay with us. The Guardian Daily reports, according to leading independent experts, the UK National Health Service, NHS, is heading into an unprecedented financial crisis and will overspend its budget by at least £7 billion next year as the effects of inflation and strikes plunge hospitals' trust into alarming levels of debt. The problem of soaring deficits is hitting a growing number of trusts across England ahead of a likely general election within 12 months and will raise further serious doubts about Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's chances of meeting his pledge to cut record waiting list. In a sign of the extreme pressures, the Manchester Integrated Care System, bringing together trust and other healthcare providers in Greater Manchester, has brought in Stephen Hay, a troubleshooter from PricewaterhouseCoopers, who formerly worked in the NHS to help sort out its disastrous financial position. According to the Health Service Journal, NHS Greater Manchester has reported a deficit of £125 million after the first 4 months of 2023 to 2024, more than £100 million worse than planned. insiders say they expect the dire state of trust finances to be high on the agenda at a meeting of NHS England's board on October 5th. While inflation and strike costs have worsened the situation, the descent into debt is also traced back to years of pre-COVID austerity. It comes as ministers are trying to claw back extra money that they pumped in during the pandemic to deal with the emergency situation. Sally Gainsbury, senior policy analyst at the Nuffield Trust, one of the leading authorities on NHS finance, said the English NHS faces an almost impossible struggle to balance its books and cover the cost of care this financial year as a result of the government's desire to squeeze its budget back down to the levels expected before extra spending during COVID. Gainsbury added official figures suggest the service was already on track by the end of May to overspend its budget this year by around £2 billion. That figure may well worsen throughout the rest of the year as the cost of covering striking doctors at premium rates ratchets up. In addition, the NHS as a whole is currently looking at a budget for next year which is some £7 billion smaller than its current rate of spending. In a further escalation of NHS woes, in coming days, we will see the first joint strike by junior doctors and consultants, with resulting extra cost of employing agency workers to cover and loss of income from cancelled operations. Consultants in England will be striking, meaning emergency services will continue, but elective surgery will be hit. Junior doctors joined the strike on Wednesday, September 21st. Siva Anadavicha, chief analyst at the King's Fund, said, "The NHS finance directors I speak to are deeply concerned about how quickly their financial position is deteriorating." She said, "Financial deficits in the NHS have real consequences for the care we receive. As pressures mount, NHS providers are faced with decisions like leaving staffing vacancies unfilled or cutting back on plans to improve how services are delivered. And as hard as it is to believe, it is likely that 2024 to 2025 will be even worse, as the number of people requiring care and treatment continues to increase while funding growth starts to slow." He added, "It is equally hard to believe that in an election year, the NHS will be allowed to hit the buffers. Much of the pressure on the funding has come from the estimated £3.9 billion bill for the 5.5% average pay rises awarded recently to NHS staff. The Department of Health and Social Care was only funded by the Treasury for part of this, so we'll have to make budget cuts or ask for more." Saffron Cordy, Deputy Chief Executive of NHS Providers, said it will be vital that the strikes ended soon before more damage was done. He added, "There is a danger that industrial action becomes part of trust business as usual. Not only does this underplay the growing the impact on patients and staff, it also makes the severity of the mounting financial challenges that the NHS is now facing." Julian Kelly, the Deputy Chief Executive and Finance Chief of NHS England, has issued public warnings at several board meetings about the grim financial outlook facing the service this year and in 2024 to 2025, and said that it may have to cut planned funding of key areas of care as a result. Last October, Kelly, a former senior Treasury civil servant, warned that in the next few years, the NHS could have to completely revisit investment in cancer, mental health, and diagnostic services. He blamed high inflation for wrecking NHS financial planning. NHS England has also agreed to make unprecedented efficiency savings in return for budget increases from the Treasury. The Institute for Fiscal Studies said last year that the NHS was facing a small real terms budget cuts in 2023 to 2024 and 2024 to 2025, partly because of inflation, but also because its current funding settlements was front-loaded to give it more money early on to help it cope with burdens imposed by COVID. The financial think tank points out that if those cuts happened, it would be the first time since the early 1950s that the NHS had faced two successive years of real terms cuts to its income. Ben Zoranka, senior research economist at the IFS, said, "In the absence of additional funding or a sharp lowering of inflation and cost pressures, the NHS will be asked to do more with less." Meanwhile, the Daily Mail writes doctors treating British sick children warn their health problems are getting worse as record numbers wait up to 18 months for NHS care. The number of under 18th on the waiting list for pediatric care in England has soared to 423,500, the highest on record. Of those, 23,396 have been forced to wait over a year for their appointment. Delays facing children and young people are now so common that Dr. Jeanette Dixon, the chair of the Academy of Medical Royal Colleges, the body representing all UK doctors professionally, warned that children are the forgotten casualties of the NHS waiting list crisis. Fewer than 57% of children are now seen within 18 weeks, even though NHS treatment targets say that 92% should be. The number on the waiting list has jumped by 52% since 2021.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers, and we are currently basing our discussions on the 31st letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, which was his advice and his testament to his son Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, أحي قلبك بالموعظة. That means give life to your heart through موعظة, through speech, through a, not speech as such, but you can say some kind of preaching and some kind of advice. Now, when you talk about enlivening the heart with preaching and with advice, the first thing that comes to your mind is that, okay, you sit down and listen to someone's advice. Let us say you listen to someone's lecture who is preaching in a wonderful way, and it will cause your heart to come alive. And we said, yes, this is one of the meanings. But of course, you should be careful from whom you are listening. From whom are you benefiting? If it is from someone whose heart is alive, then yes, it can influence your heart and create a very great change, as we gave some examples that are there in history and in the times of Imams and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we were talking about the different types of, advice and preaching that can enliven the heart. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam says, أحي قلبك بالموعظة. That means, enliven your heart with advice, with preaching. And we say that one of the meanings is to listen to the advice, to the preaching of a person who is respectable, a person whose heart is alive, a person who is spiritually connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one way. Another way of, taking maw'idha and receiving advice that can make the heart alive, that can give strength to the heart, is by listening to the advice that is within yourself. You see, we have the narrations that say that one who doesn't have a preacher from within, the preacher outside will not be able to affect him. You see? So you need to have a preacher inside yourself before the preacher outside can affect you. And what do we mean by the preacher inside? The preacher inside you is your own heart in reality, your own self. When you speak to yourself, for example, when you do something wrong, you tell yourself that what you did was not correct. When you have some moral, problems or difficulties or deficiencies, you advise yourself. This is another form of advice which comes from within, which is a very powerful form of advice, which is there within the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept this as a faculty within us to be able to grow. Sometimes this type of advising or preaching aspect of the nafs is known also as nafs, nafsul lawwama. That means that nafs, that part of your nafs that blames you, that tells you, why did you do that? You see? This is one form of advice that comes within it, from within yourself. But of course, when you advise yourself, when there's a preacher within you, that preacher has to be balanced. That preacher has to mention your positive parts and should also mention your negative parts. And you should not be extreme in blaming yourself such that you lose hope. So that is another discussion in morality and in akhlaq that scholars of akhlaq have discussed in depth. But in general, to be able to be affected by the external form of advice, you need to have an advisor within you so that you can strengthen your way of life and your heart can become alive.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, we were discussing about that internal advisor, or you can say that internal preacher. One of the ways you can awaken that internal preacher, that in turn will awaken your heart, is to perform what we call muhasabah. Muhasabah means in the daytime you spend a few minutes or a few moments to think about the good things that you've done and the bad things that you've done, and ask forgiveness for the bad things and thank God for the good things. This is called muhasabah. And this is a form of advising yourself, because when you kind of uncover those negative points in your heart and you ask forgiveness, you are giving an awakening to your heart. It's a kind of advice that you're giving your heart. It's as if you're preaching to your heart, to yourself. And similarly, when you do something good, you thank Allah and encourage yourself to do that. You see? So this is an internal form of advice that really is very powerful in awakening the heart. And especially for managers, they need to do this. They need to have that internal advisor. Because managers are in a position whereby it's very delicate. They're dealing with people, they're dealing with situations, they're dealing with institutes, they're dealing with different scenarios where they need to be very accurate. And if they have a time for accounting themselves, that's very good. In fact, you know, in any business, if you're managing a business, you need accounts for your funds, isn't it? You need to spend time maybe twice a day to check your funds. Yeah. Similarly, you need time to check what's entering your heart, what is exiting your heart, what you're doing with your body, how you're speaking with people. You know, with time, if you do that as a manager, you'll become a very good manager, because you'll be careful about how you speak with everyone. You'll be careful about how you react to certain problems and difficulties and scenarios. And that is how you will strengthen yourself as a person. And you will not only strengthen yourself, that strength within you will emanate into the whole institute and into the whole society. And this also applies to fathers in a family. You know, a father at the end of the day is a kind of a manager, isn't it? Even a mother, she manages the household. All of these people, if they are able to control themselves in this way, then inshallah, this advice of Imam Ali alayhi salam will bring very sweet fruits in their lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump is set to testify on 6th of November at his New York civil fraud trial, following his three eldest children to the witness stand in a case that threatens to disrupt their family's real estate empire. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered the story and tells us more. After more than 4 weeks of testimony in former President Donald Trump's New York civil fraud trial, Trump and three of his adult children will soon be called to testify. Attorneys for New York Attorney General Letitia James said on Friday, 27th of October. Letitia James's team has long indicated that Donald Trump, his son Donald Trump Jr., another son, Eric Trump, and daughter, Ivanka Trump, would be questioned on the stand. And Friday, 27th of October, an attorney for Letitia James said the state will rest after they testify. The Trumps and their company have already been found liable for fraud in the case, but the trial has proceeded on allegations relating to falsification of business records, insurance fraud, and conspiracy. The state is seeking at least $250 million in what it calls ill-gotten gains and harsh penalties that would severely restrict Trump business in New York. They're accused of misrepresenting the values of Trump properties and inflating estimates of Donald Trump's wealth in order to obtain favorable terms on loans and insurance. Letitia James's office said the alleged scheme benefited them to the tune of hundreds of millions of dollars. The defendants have all denied the allegations against them and accused Letitia James of pursuing them for political gain. Donald Trump has repeatedly stood just outside the courtroom doors, lashing out at Letitia James and the judge in the case, accusing them of being unfair and biased against him. That anger has occasionally earned the ire of Judge Arthur Engoron, who has twice fined Donald Trump for violating a limited gag order Engoron put in place after Trump made a derogatory social media post about a court clerk. On Wednesday, 25th of October, Judge Engoron even put Donald Trump on the stand to question him about a comment that Engoron ultimately concluded was about the clerk. Ivanka Trump, Trump's daughter, was initially named in the lawsuit when it was filed in 2022, but this summer she successfully moved an appellate court to dismiss the allegations against her. That court found the allegations, which related to her involvement in loans to the Trump Organization, were outside the statute of limitations. But still, New York Attorney General Letitia James's office subpoenaed her to appear in this case. Ivanka Trump contested the subpoena, but Judge Arthur Engoron ruled against her on Friday, 27th of October. Letitia James's office expects to call Donald Trump Jr. to stand on 1st of November, another Trump son, Eric Trump, to the stand on 2nd of November, and daughter Ivanka Trump to the stand on 3rd of November. If that schedule holds, Donald Trump himself will be called to testify under oath on 6th of November. The Associated Press has also covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump is set to testify on 6th of November at his New York civil fraud trial, following his three eldest children to the witness stand in a case that threatens to disrupt the family's real estate empire. It was already expected that the former president and sons Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump would testify. The timing became clear on Friday after Judge Arthur Engoron ruled that daughter Ivanka Trump must also appear in court, rejecting her bid to avoid testifying. The schedule sets up a blockbuster stretch in the trial of New York Attorney General Letitia James's lawsuit. She alleges that the former president, now the Republican frontrunner for 2024, overstated his wealth for years on financial statements that were given to banks, insurers, and others to help secure loans and deals. Donald Trump denies any wrongdoing and has called the trial a politically motivated sham. The case could strip Donald Trump of some of his corporate holdings and marquee properties such as the Trump Tower. Letitia James and Judge Arthur Engoron are Democrats. Donald Trump and two of his sons are defendants in the lawsuit, but the state is initially calling them to the stand before the defense begins its case. The defense can then call them again. In a surprise preview, Donald Trump ended up briefly testifying on Wednesday, 25th of October, to answer Judge Engoron's questions about whether an out-of-court comment was aimed at his law clerk. The judge had earlier barred participants in the trial from talking publicly about court staffers. Trump said his remarks wasn't about the court clerk, but Judge Arthur Engoron called that testimony not credible and fined Donald Trump $10,000 on top of a $5,000 fine imposed days earlier over an online post about the court clerk. Trump's lawyers paid both fines on his behalf, but still might appeal against them, according to a court filing on Friday, 27th of October. Donald Trump Jr., Donald Trump's son, is now set to testify next Wednesday. His brother, Eric Trump, will testify on Thursday, and sister Ivanka Trump will testify on 3rd of November, though her lawyers may appeal to try to block her testimony. An appeals court dismissed her as a defendant in a lawsuit in June, saying the claims against her were too old. Ivanka Trump announced in January of 2017, ahead of her father's inauguration, that she was stepping away from her job as an executive vice president at the family company, the Trump Organization. She soon became an unpaid senior advisor in the Trump White House. After her father's one term ended, she moved to Florida. Her lawyer, Bennett Moskowitz, told the judge on Friday that state lawyers just don't have jurisdiction over her. One of Donald Trump's attorneys, Christopher Keyes, maintained that state lawyers just want another free-for-all on another of President Trump's children. The idea that somehow Ivanka Trump is under the control of the Trump Organization or any of the defendants, her father, anyone who has raised a daughter past the age of 13 knows that they're not under their control, the attorney Kai said. However, the state's lawyers argued that Ivanka Trump was a key participant in some events discussed in the case and remains financially and professionally intertwined with the family business. Judge Arthur Engoron sided with the state, citing documents showing that Ivanka Trump continued to have ties to some business in New York and still owns various apartments in Manhattan. Ms. Trump has clearly availed herself of the privilege of doing business in New York, Judge Engoron said. During her years at the Trump Organization, Ivanka Trump was involved in negotiating and securing finances for various properties, including a lease and a loan for a Washington hotel and loans for Donald Trump's Doral Golf Resort near Miami, Florida, and a Trump-owned hotel and condominium skyscraper in Chicago, Illinois, according to court filings. According to the New York Attorney General's office, Ivanka Trump retained a financial interest in the Trump Organization's operations even after leaving for the White House, including through an interest in the now-sold Washington Hotel. In court papers that included emails and other documents, the state lawyer said the Trump Organization and its staff also have bought insurance for Ivanka Trump and her businesses, managed her household staff and credit card bills, rented her apartment, and paid her legal fees.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very informative and very significant hadith and tradition which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about alcohol, and in it the Prophet denounces the drinking of alcohol. Now, a lot of people, especially people who are living in predominantly Muslim countries, would call into question the significance and pertinence of this hadith and this topic for them. While that's true, the truth is that a lot of Muslims, as you know, they don't reside in countries where the majority and the consensus of the population is a Muslim population. They find themselves in countries, not predominantly non-Muslim countries. And as you know, alcohol is a very prevalent and common vice in these countries. And unfortunately, a little bit of investigation will reveal that I know a lot of people, they are afflicted with this malady. Even though it is considered a taboo amongst Muslims, they don't want to talk about it, but a lot of youths, they are afflicted with this malady, and unfortunately it's a topic which a lot of, our scholars really haven't paid much attention to. You know, the assumption is that this is a, something that, a Muslim just wouldn't do because of the severity of it. But the truth is to the contrary of this. As you know, when Islam first emerged, alcohol was a vice that was very common amongst the Arabs. A lot of historians say that the reason for this was that, in the Arabian Peninsula, water was something, was a scarce resource. There wasn't a lot of water. So to compensate for this, the Arabs, the pagan Arabs, they made alcohol, and wine and these kind of things to compensate for it, and they used this as a drink, and because of that they became addicted to it. And Islam gradually, had, because it was so prevalent, Islam had to gradually do away with this in stages, this vice. In any case, let's look at what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about alcohol, and let's see what we can learn from this blessed prophetic hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alcohol and faith will never be together in the breast or heart of man." Alcohol and faith, these are incompatible with one another. As soon as one becomes accustomed and addicted to this intoxicant, no sooner will faith leave the heart of the believer. It's also been reported that he said, "Alcohol is the mother of all indecent acts and grave sins." In other words, alcohol is like a key or a gateway that leads to other vices, lying, stealing, perhaps physical abuse of one's family members and one's, loved ones. These are all, violence to, the other members of one's species. These are all things that stem from the addiction to alcohol. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the denouncing of the consumption of alcohol in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
This one lay.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Press TV Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Day 23 has come and gone for the people of Gaza and the Israeli regime's onslaught on them continues. More than 8,000 people have been killed, with at least 3,300 of them being kids. But that's to be expected from a fascist regime, which justifies genocide